We shall now turn to the passage which we read together, the prophecy of Habakkuk, and chapter 3, and we could read the first two verses again. Habakkuk chapter 3, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. If you were given one wish, what would it be? Is there something that you desire more than anything else? Would it be money? Would it be a house? Would it be popularity? Would it be advancement in your job or business? Would it be a long life? Would it be healing from some illness? Would it be blessings upon your family? What would it be? For me, the one thing that I would love to see above everything else is a mighty revival. A revival in our country and a revival across the whole world. We have read about revivals in the past. Some of us have heard about these things and maybe had little touches way back many years ago, even in our own experience. And these little things of the past that we saw, the great things that we read about in other places and at other times, stirs up within us a longing to see another revival. Is it possible? Many people think we live in a post-Christian era. The days of Christianity are numbered in the Western world. People talk about the Church of Scotland ceasing by 2030. All around us, we see declining churches. We go back maybe 50 years and we think of full churches, large congregations, Monday nights of communions on the churches much bigger than this church, Forum. Is it just something of the past? And things will get worse and worse and worse till the world comes to an end. No. Why should we think that? Who is on the throne? Is it Satan that rules? Is it the world and its atheism and ungodliness that dominates? Surely, Christ is King. He is head over all things. Unto him every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Has he not made wonderful promises? Did the Father not say to him, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the ends of the earth for thy possession? That hasn't happened yet. The heathen are still largely in the hands of the devil. The ends of the earth are possessed by the evil one. Think of Psalm 72. The kings of Tarshish and the isles to him shall presents give. Sheba and Seba coming to him. That's not happened. Think of the little stone of Daniel 2 filling the whole earth. But we look around and we see a remnant. We have to look up, and to see that God is on the throne. We have to look to him to do great things for us. But what is a revival? The Oxford English Dictionary defines it as a reawakening of religious fervour. That's a very secular definition. What is a revival? Let's think a bit about that to begin with. What is a revival? It's an awakening of a sleeping church, a rousing, a stirring. The church is so dead. Even among ourselves, aren't we so spiritually lifeless? We drift on from day to day, and we're kind of sleepwalking our way through this world with little consciousness that we're on a journey, that heaven is our home, that there's a judgment day before us, and that the people around us in their droves are going down to the pit. Even our own families, perhaps, running madly on to the lake of fire. Does it bother you? Your neighbours, your friends, everyone around you. How much we need to be awakened, brought to life. And revival, friends, it starts with the church. Some people think revival is a matter of people being converted. Lots of people being converted and effects on society. But it starts with the church. It starts with a rousing of the Christians, a stirring of that remnant according to the election of grace, an awakening. It's awakening of the sleeping church. It's an act of God. Charles Finney said, if you get the conditions right, if you present the gospel in the right way, if you get the right atmosphere and put the right pressure, man can make a revival. But you and I know that's rubbish. But there are many today and they think, get the music right, get the advertising right, get celebrities to come along, gather a huge number of people, and you produce a revival. But the dead cannot raise the dead. A revival is something that comes from God. Jonathan Edwards' grandfather, Solomon Stoddart, defined it like this: a special seasons wherein God doth in a remarkable way revive religion among his people. Special seasons wherein God doth in a remarkable way revive religion among his people. That's an excellent definition. When there's revival, there's an awakening of the sleeping church. It's an act of God. There's conviction of sin in the church. Conviction of worldliness. Conviction of idolatry. Conviction of covetousness. Conviction of stealing. Conviction of immorality. You know, there was a great revival in 1907 in Korea. Tremendous revival. And it started in the church. And it started with Christians weeping. And Christians coming down to the front in meetings, confessing their sins. And beating the ground in agony under conviction of sin, conscious of how terribly they had sinned against God and how they were ripe for the judgment of God, confessing what they had stolen, confessing their immorality, confessing how they had hurt other people and the resentment and hatred that they had for others. Conviction of sin that's involved in revival. And linked to that is, of course, the fear of God. Revival is when God is great and you and I are small. A seriousness in religion. Jokes disappear from the pulpit. Foolish jesting, which is not convenient. There's an awe, an awareness of God. There's also a holiness amongst the Lord's people, a consecration of life, a devotion to God. There's an earnestness in prayer, private prayer, going away on their own, spending time alone with God, not a hurried few sentences, but wrestling with God in private. And when there's revival, the church prayer meeting is crowded. Remember the great revival in America, 1858, how it started in the little prayer meeting in Fulton Street and grew into a mighty movement of prayer through America, Ireland, Wales, and Scotland. Earnestness in prayer. And then powerful preaching. Ordinary preachers, suddenly, so different. Alexander MacLeod, who came to Lewis in 1824, was thought of as a very ordinary preacher. But he was extraordinarily anointed with God. And the time he spent in Lewis was a blessed time. And this island was transformed in a matter of a few years from a spiritual wilderness into the garden of God. Powerful preaching. All compelled to listen. No sleepiness there. People gripped. Long sermons, but nobody seems to get tired. And then many conversions. Many lives wonderfully transformed. Born again. And everyone knows it's the new birth. The drunkard giving up his drink. The immoral person giving up their immorality. People turning from their gambling or whatever it is to Christ. And then there's bold witnessing. Telling others of Christ and their need of Christ. And there's a community aware of God. The fear of God coming down upon a community. Atheists convinced that there is a God and hiding their face with shame. A revival, what is it? It's a mighty movement of God's Spirit, rousing and sanctifying the church, setting it on fire, and converting sinners. Secondly, having looked at what is revival, why do we need a revival? Habakkuk tells us about his own day. We read about it in chapter 2. He warns Judah of the coming judgment of God. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians are going to come with terrible vengeance, and they're going to destroy Jerusalem, burn the temple, carry the people away captive. Many are going to die, others going to suffer greatly. But why? Why was this going to happen? Just picking out a few verses from chapter 2. Think of verse 5. Wine. Because he transgresseth by wine, drunkenness. God hates drunkenness. Verse 9. Woe unto him that coveteth an evil covetousness. Greed, covetousness. God hates it. Verse 12. Woe unto him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. Blood, violence. God saw it. God noted it. God was angry. Verse 15. Immorality. Woe unto him that gives his neighbour drink. Puttest thy bottle to him and makes him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Homosexuality. That growing curse in our day. Immorality, homosexuality. Verses 18 and 19. Graven images, saying to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise and teach, bowing to idols. Remember verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Where's God? Is there a God? There is no God. Don't have to bother about God. Nothing to worry about. Carry on in your sins. Oh, friends. friends, remember this. God is in his holy temple. Whatever you or I think, God is there. God is watching, judging, chastising. God is angry with sinners every day. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Why do we need a revival today? Well, it's so obvious, isn't it? Churches closing, dwindling congregations. Here in Lewis, you have more churches than you ever had, and other churches going up, and the churches are empty. It seems so crazy. Churches that will seat 1,000 people. And they've got maybe 50 people in it. Or 60 or 70 people. Tiny congregations in comparison to what used to be there. What a decline I have seen in my own lifetime. Even the last 50 years. What a drastic diminishing. And then there's the problem of few conversions. You don't see people being converted from the world. People who join congregations, well, so often it's just transfers from another congregation. Or people brought up in a Christian home coming to faith. But how seldom to see people converted from the world. Where's God? And then worldly Christians. Christians who barely give the Sabbath to God. And little else. And it's becoming increasingly the case that they'll go once to church on the Sabbath. That's what we see in Glasgow. So many evangelical churches. And all they have is one service on a Sunday. because there's no interest. No interest in more. Christians who show little difference from the world, their lives are so worldly, so greedy, so materialistic, so lustful, that they're really not any different from the godless world around them. There seems to be so little private religion. People say a brief prayer, they read a few verses or a chapter, and they think they've done their bit every day. Where's the reading of good, solid, serious books? The great heritage of the Puritans that we have ignored. If people read a little popular paperback, that's about all that they'll read. Prayer meetings generally neglected. Clubs, sport, hobbies, regular at the gym, but irregular at the prayer meeting. Theological confusion. There's so much ignorance even of basic truths. How different we as a generation are from our fathers, the way they could discuss and debate theology. There's such ignorance today. And then when you come to worship, confusion again. Worship is entertainment. What do I like? What makes me feel good? That's what people are asking. What is popular? What feels good? What gives a thrill? What's enjoying? What do I enjoy? And nobody seems to ask the question, what does God want? What does God like? What pleases him? The Sabbath has become a day for pleasure, for entertainment, for television, for football, and all the rest of it. Church marriages breaking down. Divorce. Society becoming increasingly secular. Just today there's been the decision of the courts against the MacArthur's Asher's Bakery in Northern Ireland for their not being willing to promote homosexual marriage through their business. They are fined. Our government, our law courts against them. Against Christians. We're seeing the changes in society becoming increasingly hostile to biblical Christianity. A mosque being built in Stornoway. You look across our cities and you see, as the churches have been closed down, mosques growing up everywhere. Muslims coming in their millions. Do we not need a revival? Do you not feel the need yourself? Does it not burden you, concern you? We have biblical examples of revival. Looking briefly at these. The children of Israel were slaves in the land of Egypt. God sent them Moses. And there was a great revival. Came out of Egypt, entered the promised land. God revealed so much to Moses. Think of the book of Judges. It's really a kind of series of revivals and then people falling away. The Israelites falling into idolatry, God raises up Cushan-Rishathaim, the king of Mesopotamia, who oppresses them. They cry unto the Lord and he sends them Othniel to deliver them. They fall away again. God hands them over to Eglon, the king of Moab. They cry unto the Lord in their misery. God raises up Ehud to deliver them and judge. They fall away again. They turn to their idols once more. God gives them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan. They cry unto the Lord. And he raises up Deborah and Barak to deliver them. They fall away again. God delivers them into the hand of the Midianites. They cry in their oppression to the Lord. God raises up for them. Gideon. Gideon with his 300 men. Getting his great victory over the Midianites. Samuel, David, Hezekiah, Josiah, revivals. After the exile, Ezra, Nehemiah, revivals. You come into the New Testament, John the Baptist, a great revival. All Judah and Jerusalem went out to him to be baptized, confessing their sins, repenting before the Lord. What was that but a revival? On the day of Pentecost, another great revival. Down through the history of the church, there have been great revivals too. The Reformation was a revival in the 16th century. And then the Puritans and the Covenanters, another revival. Whitfield and the Wesleys, the Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards. The 19th century, the revivals, McCheyne and William Chalmers Burns and so on. And then 1858, 59, 60, another great revival. Ewan Point, even just last century, under the ministry of William Campbell. So a series of revivals. The last of them as late as 1957. Just 60 years ago. And in that revival, it seems, I was just hearing the other night that in the village of Sordal, somebody was converted in every house. How amazing. But oh, the falling away that there has been since then, in these last 60 years. What need we have of revival? What need we have? So, friends, what are we to do? What are we to do? Well, we know what man's answers are to the problem. Man says we've got to modernize, we've got to move with the times, we've got to be more contemporary in our approach. We mustn't offend people, we must be positive in our presentation of the gospel. Get the emphasis off the law and of judgment and put it on love. We must have exciting worship, musical instruments, entertainment, make people feel good. We must have busy churches, they say, lots of social activities going on, lots of clubs in the churches. We must get celebrities in, footballers or film stars who are professing to be converted, popular speakers. Use the Alpha course and other similar courses, and then when the person has done the course, we tell them, you're Christians now, Believe that you're a Christian because you've completed this course. Say the sinner's prayer. Now you're a Christian. You and I know these things don't work. That's man's answer. Make believe. Pretense. What's God's answer? God must do it. God must do it. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. We need a prayer, don't we? We need a humbling of ourselves. We need repentance. Repentance for our own personal sin. Repentance for our congregation's sins. Our denomination's sins. Repentance for our parish's sins. Our island's sins. Our nation's sins. Our generation's sins. Prayer, repentance, faith. Look up. Look up to God. Lay hold of God as Jacob did. I will not let thee go unless thou bless me. Are we praying like that today? Lord, I will not let thee go until thou bless me. We've got to believe the promises. And the Bible is full of great promises to the Christian and to the church. Will we plead them? Will we remember them before God? Will we remind God of what he has said in his word? And he is the God that cannot lie. And you shall receive. You know how to give good gifts to your children. You spoil your children, in fact, giving them so many good gifts, and to your grandchildren. If you then give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Are you asking for the Spirit? Remember, you have a heavenly Father. Do you ask gifts from your heavenly Father? Do you ask for the Holy Spirit? A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech, judgment, and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Angry with us, justly so, remember mercy. Look upon us for thy mercy's sake. Look upon us for Jesus' sake. Claim the blood of Christ to wash away your sins. Did he not say, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Plead the promises. Plead the blood of Christ. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens. The earth was full of his praise. What a mighty answer to prayer. Oh, that God again would come from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hands. There was the hiding of his power, God's hand, mighty, powerful arm to lay hold of the drunkard and the drug addict and the gambler and the harlot and deliver them and transform them and change them and make them into disciples and make them beautiful with the beauty of holiness. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Oh, that we would see the tents of the enemy trembling. Satan and his hordes in retreat. Thy bow was made quite naked, God shooting his arrows. The mountains saw thee, they tremble. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people. Wonderful. Wouldn't it be great if God went forth tonight for the salvation of you, the people of God, through Point and Stornoway, and the Highlands, and Glasgow, and London, and Brussels, and to the ends of the earth. God marching through the Middle East, converting the Muslims in their thousands and their millions to Christ. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation of thine anointed. Thou woundest the head of the house of the wicked. The wicked. Wounded, crushed, strike down. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones. I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. He will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, and there be no fruit in the vine, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Whatever happens, whatever trials and troubles, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. God saves. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet as hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, swift, sure-footed. Because God is with us. There's so much that can discourage us today. And sometimes we seem to be kind of paralyzed spiritually. O Lord, revive thy work. Grant unto us repentance. Grant unto us to humble ourselves. Grant unto us to see the mighty pouring forth of the Spirit of God and the wilderness transformed into a garden for the Lord. Let's pray.